Luke 21 is where I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning. And we want to continue with our preaching series through the book of Luke. And as we've been looking at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke, we now find ourselves in Luke 21 and verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. If I can remind you of the fact that last week we looked at this same area of Scripture, the previous verses, and we learned about the fact that the disciples, as somebody was mentioning to the Lord Jesus of how beautiful the temple was, and it was a beautiful temple, that the Lord Jesus began to reference the fact that it would not be long and the temple would be destroyed, and not one stone would be left upon another. And of course, the disciples asked when that would be. And the Lord Jesus didn't answer specifically their question of when those things would come to pass. Instead, he gave them the answer to another question, which was really the question that they should have asked, and that was, what should we do because these things will be happening or will happen? And I gave to you four commands that we found in verses 5 through 19. The first one was they had learned by Jesus that they should take heed that they were not deceived or would not be deceived. And then they were also to not be terrified. That was the second command. The third command given was settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate ahead of time how to answer when you're called before the magistrates, etc. And then the fourth command was, in your patience, possess ye your souls. And we learned about those things last week, and I hope that they were an encouragement to you. And now we're going to take up with verses 20 through 38. And what you'll notice here is the context changes a little bit. It's still in the middle of the same dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, and he's answering, again, the question that they should have asked, but he's going to hit a couple of different topics. And before we look at these verses, can I just tell you that that is one thing that you always need to keep in mind when reading the Bible, and specifically passages that are very obviously prophetic, is that many times what will happen is that the one who's giving the prophecy will talk about a couple of different events, and it would almost seem as if they're one event, but it is several events being mentioned at the same time in the same context, because one of the things we know about history is that history repeats itself. If you look back in history, you can see that many of the things that we're going through now, we've seen in other cultures in the past. Well, in prophecy, it's the same. Especially when we're talking about the way that God deals with man, many times he will deal a couple of different times in a very similar way, and the prophet will talk as if those are one event, but there are several events. Can I give you as an example the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Old Testament talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times it would mention that he was going to come and that he was going to be born in a humble fashion, and yet he would rule and reign on the earth. Well, you and I know those were two separate events, and yet they were talked about as if they were one, and one history of the Bible teacher likens it to somebody looking at a mountain range and seeing the different peaks of the mountains, not realizing there are great valleys in between those mountains. If you look across a mountain range, it seems as if those mountains are right up against one another and almost one mountain, when in the fact there's great valleys in between them, and much of prophecy is that way. We're going to see that a little bit here in Luke 21. So follow with me, starting with verse number 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and with them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land,
and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The title of the message is Your Redemption Draweth Nigh. It comes from this passage of Scripture, and with the Lord's help, we'll even get all the way through the end of the chapter. But what I want to share with you is that in these final verses of this chapter, as Jesus is ending this discussion with his disciples, and he began by giving them four commands. We talked about that last week. Now, he's going to talk to them about three different topics in the verses between where we started today and how the chapter ends. I've titled it this way, There Are Three Sermons in One. And I want to give you those three different sermons, as I call them, that's my word, not the Bible's, that Jesus gave to them. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and ask his help during this time of preaching his word. Dear Lord, I'm asking you to enable me to preach your word with power and authority that's not from me and not about me and not for me. I pray, Lord, that you would give me power and authority that's from you and for your glory and also for the edification of your people. Lord, I pray that when all of this is said and done, we, your people, would know more of your word and that we would be prompted by your word to respond in faith. And that, Lord, we would be prepared for these last days that we are in. And that we would be aware of what's going on. And that we would have answers to give to those who ask us of the hope that dwells within us. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to do that. And Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has yet to be born again, that has yet to believe on Jesus Christ, then, Lord, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. Even today, in Jesus' name, amen. So this message of your redemption draweth nigh is going to be about three sermons that Jesus gave in one. Sermon number one is from verses 20 to 24, and we read those already. And I would title that sermon, The Coming Destruction of Jerusalem. Because as Jesus said to them, what is encompassed in verses 20 to 24, he was looking ahead from the time in which he was talking to the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Skip down to verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Notice the beginning of verse 23. But woe unto them. Now, we've already read the verses. I would encourage you to read them over again, and even in your spare time, read them and meditate on them. But the Lord Jesus, at this point, is giving them a sermon. He's shifting from talking to them about the four commands of what they should do in light of the fact that the temple will be destroyed. And he's referencing back now to the fact that there will come a time that Jerusalem would be surrounded with armies, and the people in Jerusalem should beware of that time. Now, that happened in the year 70 AD. We talked about that recently. Keep your place in Luke 20 and turn with me over to Luke 19. Sorry, keep your place in Luke 21 and turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, look with me if you would at verse 41. Do you remember when Jesus first entered Jerusalem? Just a couple days before what we read in Luke 21. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Well, why did he weep? Saying, if thou hadst known, thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee, Jerusalem, even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You remember when we talked about that passage of scripture, we mentioned that that was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came and squashed the rebellion there that was in Jerusalem, and he did so in a horrific way. There was a great siege over Jerusalem. They say that over 1.1 million people died in that siege. And it was at a time when many pilgrims had come from all around the then known world to Jerusalem for the feasts that were at that time. And the Roman general Titus held them in that siege, and many of them died. Those who escaped and ran to the Romans, many of them were killed, tortured, and crucified. It was a very horrible judgment. And in Luke 21, what Jesus is saying to them is this, that coming destruction is something to beware of. And he's giving them a sermon about the coming destruction. Please notice the change in the tone. Look in Luke 21 again and look at verses 18 and 19. You remember this is from last week's message. Luke 21, verse 18. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Contrast that, if you would, with verses 21 to 23. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Do you, like me, notice a great change in the demeanor of those passages? There's a slight change in the attitude that Jesus is giving. Why? He's talking to different groups of people. In the first verses that we looked at last week, he gave four commands to his people. Hey, when these things come, these are the things now that you need to do. And one of them is, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Don't worry, God will take care of you, was the attitude that Jesus gave to his disciples. And now it switches, and the sermon is not just to the disciples. The sermon is to the people living in Jerusalem that are right there while he's speaking this at the temple. And the message to them is, there is a coming destruction. And if you are in Jerusalem at that time, you had better leave, because God is bringing vengeance upon this nation for her sins. It was really a very depressing sermon, wasn't it? But friends, may I remind you, it did not negate what Jesus said to his disciples in the previous verses. There shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. See, because the Christian can be in the midst of a prophecy like that, and yet know, not a hair of my head will perish, because I don't have any hair up there anyway. No, that's not why, but because God will take care of me. Friends, that's the message for you. It doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. We talked about that in my Sunday school class this morning. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when there are tears and sorrow and your heart is broken. Those things come to all men, lost and saved. But for the Christian, nothing evil happens to them. God works all things together for their good, even those things that are discouraging. God never says to a Christian, woe unto you if you're in a particular location. That's not the message to the Christian. The message to the Christian is, in your patience, possess ye your souls. What God's message to the nation was, if you're in Jerusalem at that time, woe unto you. The sermon was to them. Sermon number two is found in verses 25 to 33, and I would call that sermon the coming of the Son of Man. The first one was the coming destruction of Jerusalem. The second sermon is the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 25 through 28 talk about the return of the Lord in glory. There would be signs, right? We read the verse 25. In verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, that didn't happen in 70 AD, did it? That has yet to happen. But there is coming a time when Jesus, the Son of Man, will come to this earth, not just to rapture the saints out, that will happen at one time, but this time is mentioned as coming in power and great glory. And then in verse 29 through 33, Jesus gives a parable. Let's talk about these things. First of all, in verses 25 to 33, in this sermon of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus mentions that there will be signs in the heavens. He mentions that in verse 25, there are signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. In other places like Matthew 24, Jesus mentions that the moon would be turned into blood, the sun would be darkened before the coming of the Son of Man. I believe that what that means is this, that God warns people that destruction is coming. God gives signs in the heavens. Now, you and I are not to look to the heavens for our signs. We have something that is a more sure word of prophecy than any stars that are aligned or any planets that are in a certain location. We have the very word of God. And yet God has, from the beginning of creation, placed the planets and the stars in the heavens for signs to those who don't have his word, to show them that he is real and that there is a coming judgment. And there will be signs before the coming of the Son of Man in the heavens, and they will cause men to fear. Not only will there be signs in the heavens, verse 25 tells us that there will be distress on the earth. Notice the middle of verse 25. And upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So not only will there be signs in the heavens, there will be signs in distress on the earth. First of all, he mentions that there will be distress of nations with perplexity. When I mention the word perplexity, what automatically comes to your mind? I can't obviously read your mind, but I would imagine you think of confusion, or where somebody is not quite sure which way to turn. That's a good way to look at perplexity. I looked up the definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and here was one word that was given as a synonym of perplexity, and I think this is good and sums it up very well. Entangled. Entangled. It's the idea of confusion because everything is entangled together. Have you ever been a part of maybe some family drama in your family? I think every family has family drama, some more than others. And have you ever noticed about family drama, especially when the family is lost and does not know the Lord, that there's a lot of confusion? There's this happened 20 years ago and 40 years ago this happened, and great, 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 great grandfather once said this, and then this person took it this way, and I was wrong by this person three ways from Sunday over here. You get the idea, right? There's so much entanglement, sometimes it's hard to bring it to a conclusion and say, this is how we can fix the family drama. Well, Jesus is saying here that in these days, before the coming of the Son of Man, there would be distress of, not families, but nations, and perplexity. Is there any perplexity in nations today? Any entanglements and confusion? Boy, if you've ever studied recent history, and really it's all of history, but especially recent history, have you ever studied what the lead up to World War I was? Really a lot of foolishness and perplexity of nations, just nations being entangled together. And one nation doing something that was wrong, and another nation saying, I'm going to come to your aid if you're ever attacked, and when they're attacked, now we have World War I. World War II, if you know anything about that, is really just a continuation of World War I. Because nations were entangled together. And it really began to be what we would call World War II, because England had promised to Poland that if anything ever happens to you, we're going to get involved, and sure enough, you know the history, right? The Nazis invaded, and next thing you know, we're in World War II because England is in there and France is in there because they're connected with England and because we're connected with England as well. Eventually, we get drawn into the war. And now we're on the brink of what could be World War III. Why? Because of perplexity of nations. You see, Jesus promised that it would be this way, that there would be signs in the heavens, that there would be distress upon the earth and perplexity of nations. But it doesn't stop there. It mentions that the sea and the waves are roaring. What does that mean? Haven't the sea and the waves always been roaring? Aren't there always hurricanes and things like that in this world? Well, certainly there always have been. Some people say that they're getting worse. I don't know if they're getting worse or not. But let me just give you something that is my opinion. And please don't take this as if it were Bible wisdom. This is pastor's opinion. But I believe that when Jesus mentions there that the sea and the waves are roaring, that is a prophetic reference of the sea, not as in water, but as in the peoples of the earth. Many times in prophecy, from what I see and what I believe, when the Bible talks about the sea, okay, it could be talking about the literal seas, but it's often talking about the peoples of the world. So if I'm right on that, then that fits into this context that there would be distress and perplexity of nations and the sea and the waves, the people of the nations roaring. Have we seen any of that recently? Can you remember back a couple of years ago into what was called the Arab Spring? Can you see and reference the fact that our nation right now is on what I believe is the brink of what could be a civil war? People are angry on every side. And there's talk much about we as a country cannot sustain the system that we're in, and maybe even there would be some kind of an amicable breakup of the states, and we just would be separated. I've heard those kind of things being said. You see, there's distress and waves roaring and people upset over here and people upset over there, and our country's not the only one, friends. It fits into what Jesus said would be. But he goes on when he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man, he mentions that men's hearts would fail them. Let's read about that in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them. And he gives them two reasons why men's hearts would fail. For fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Two reasons why men's hearts would fail them. When Jesus mentions men's hearts failing them, he could be meaning that people will have heart attacks and just die on the spot. But I don't think that's what he means. I think when he's saying men's hearts failing them, he's not talking about the literal organ in your body. He's talking about men would have no hope. They would be so discouraged, they just want to hide away. And by the way, we're seeing that in our world today. We just went through 2.5 years of uproar over coronavirus. But have you noticed that there's an even bigger thing that our nation is facing, and that is drug addiction? The number of people who died last year because of drug abuse and addiction and an overdose, I forget the number, but it's huge. It's a record. Men's hearts failing them. People turning to drugs and alcohol and other things to cope and to just can't handle life, and they hide in virtual reality and video games and drugs and alcohol, and we can go on and on and on, right? Men's hearts failing them. Why? Number one, for fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Friends, may I remind you of what the Word of God tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You and I should not be afraid. Do we see the perplexity of nations? Yes. Do we see the sea and the waves roaring? Yes. Do we see the signs in the heavens? Yes. Do we fear? We shouldn't. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But notice, there's not only fear that causes their hearts to fail. It says, for looking after the things that are coming on the earth. So people's hearts fail them because they're paying so close attention to all that's going on in the earth. And if there has ever been a day when you and I have access to know what is going on in the world, it's today. And that's actually not necessarily a good thing. There has been perplexity of nations. There has been much going on. Friends, can I even say the elites have been planning things for a long time? This is not new. We just know more about it than we've ever known before. And men's hearts will fail them for looking after the things. They have access to the internet. They have access to the information that people didn't have before. And they pay attention to those things, and it causes their hearts to fail. Not necessarily that the organ, the heart, stops beating, but they just get discouraged and they want to quit, and they turn to drugs and alcohol and other things, and they just want to shut away and hide from all this world. And friends, that should not happen to the Christian. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We shared a little bit of this in the past, but Philippians 4, keep your place in the book of Luke in chapter 21. But look at Philippians 4, and let me remind you of what the Word of God says in verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, what are the next two words? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How is it that your heart cannot fail you for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth? Well, if you will obey the Scripture, God will keep your heart. And the Scripture is this: be careful for only the important things. Right? Wrong. Be careful for what? Nothing. What should cause your heart to be full of care? Nothing. But what about, I know I spend, a bunch of time on the internet, and that guy on YouTube who lives in his mom's basement and can't get a real job told me what the elites are doing. And I'm the only one who knows. What about that? Be careful for nothing. But Pastor, did you hear about what's going on over here? Be careful for nothing. But Pastor, what about if this happens? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then, by the way, the following verses say, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, honest, of good report, you can read it for yourself, think on these things. That is probably one of the least obeyed commands in all of Scripture for independent fundamental Baptists in 2022. We think about everything else. We're informed about everything other than the Word of God. We know more about what's going on in said country on the other side of the world than we do know what's going on in God's Word and what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in our own lives, in the lives of our family, our grandchildren, our church, this very day. Because we think on those things rather than on the things that the Scripture tells us to think about. You see, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things. But that should not happen to you, friend, nor should it happen to me. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 21. The sermon about the coming of the Son of Man says there will be signs in the heavens, distress on earth. It mentions that the sea and the waves will be roaring. The nations will have distress with perplexity. Men's hearts will fail them. But notice what else it mentions. This is interesting. You'll get more of Pastor's opinion here in verse 26. Notice the last phrase. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, I have two ideas of what that's a reference to. The first idea is that it's a reference to the fact that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that is certainly possible, but I don't think that's what that's talking about. I believe when it says the powers of heaven will be shaken, I believe what it's talking about is what is referenced in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying, the angel of God came to Daniel with an answer, but the angel referenced the fact that he was withstood because the prince of Persia withstood him. We don't understand all about that, but I do believe God is giving us just a little glimpse. He's peering back the curtain of heaven for just a moment and letting us get a glimpse that there is a spiritual battle going on that you and I do not see, and that in certain areas, certain principalities and powers have been given jurisdiction. If that is correct, then I believe that in Luke 21, when he says the powers of heaven shall be shaken, what that is a reference to is all of that which holds somewhat of a little bit of stability in this world, because the prince of Persia has jurisdiction here, and this prince over here has jurisdiction here, and there's a little bit of the status quo, that if God is behind the scenes, which we know he is, shaking those things up, then the jurisdiction that they have is messed up. As an illustration, when my family and I were missionaries in Mexico, we were in the city of Navojoa in the state of Sonora, which is right along Highway 15 in Mexico that runs from Mexico City all the way to the Arizona border. And it is a big-time drug corridor. But yet, we lived in a town of about 120,000 Navajoa, and it was actually very peaceful, more peaceful than the east side of Madison is currently. And yet, it was a major drug corridor. Then, not long after we left and went to Arizona, Mexico had elections, and a new president came in who was going to be tough on drugs. And this president of Mexico was tough on drugs, but here's what he did. By working against the one drug cartel, he upset the apple cart, and other drug cartels then started sensing weakness in the one drug cartel, and they came in and they had a war, and suddenly the area where we were and north of there became very dangerous, to the point where the missionaries that we were friends with were nervous about driving back and forth to the border, because you could get stopped by these drug cartels, and if you had a nice vehicle, your vehicle was stolen. It wasn't that way when we were there. Bad people were in charge, but we felt safe. Why? Because there was a status quo. Friends, I think that might be what that's talking about there, that God will begin to shake things up. And what that means is there will be strange things going on, strange things that we don't understand, that that's not the way it used to be. And we see that a little bit with Western nations not having the power that they once had, and seemingly America's influence in the world, and influence, what I look at as a good influence in the world, is diminishing on the world stage. And we see that all around us. It could be a reference to the powers of heaven have been shaken. But notice then what it says, of course, in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The focus in this sermon is on there will come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And friends, he will rule and reign in righteousness. And for the world, they look and they see the coming perplexity. They see things being shaken up. They see the powers that be being changed around, and signs in the heavens and distress on earth. You and I are to look at that and say, wait a minute, Jesus is coming again. And as Jesus said there in the end of that little bit of the sermon there, he said, listen, when ye see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your eyes, your redemption draweth nigh. He's talking to us at that point. When we begin to see all of this happen, we should be expecting that Jesus will come again. Yes, he's going to come in power and great glory. But if you know anything about the prophecy of Scripture, it seems to be that there is a time even before the Son of Man comes in power and great glory when the Christians are raptured out of this. And I don't know when that will be. And I'm not going to tell you that doesn't, I'm not going to tell you that that means we won't see any hard times. I think we will. But I do think we are to be ready, as Jesus said here, when these things begin to come to pass. Friends, they've already begun. What are we to do? Lift up your eyes. Be waiting. Be expecting. Why? Because our redemption draws nigh. And then in verses 29 to 33, Jesus gives a parable. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Friends, here's the thing about this parable. The signs that we see, the distress of nations, the signs in the heavens, the perplexity, the powers of heaven being shaken, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, let's use Jesus' parable. When you see and you go out to the trees and they have buds on them, are you usually excited about that? Not if you have allergies. But allergies aside, usually we're pretty excited about that. Why? Because we know summer is nigh at hand. That means the winter is ending. That means there's hope of new birth and spring again, and the trees are going to be green again and beautiful again. And we're excited about the warmer weather and the promise of hope of new growth coming out of the earth. That's what Jesus says, all of this distress and perplexity and all of these things that we see that the world, their hearts fail them for fear and for looking after these things. You and I should see them and say, he's coming. It's like seeing spring come and there's hope. You and I should be excited about that. I don't see that much in Christians. I see depression, worry, fear. I don't see much excitement. And friends, just like if you and I lived in an agrarian society like Jesus did, when we began to see the buds coming forth on the trees, we would know, I'd better get busy planting a harvest right now. Because there is planting seeds for a harvest that will come later. You and I, looking at all that's going on, rather than being on our phones, watching YouTube videos, reading about all the latest that's going on in such and such a country over there or this thing over there, you and I had better get busy, get up off the couch, and get busy working for the Lord. Because there is a short amount of time for you and me to work. And when Jesus comes, that's it. And whatever we planted is what we will harvest. There's a short amount of time. This is actually a sign of hope and of a reminder to work. Let's look at the final sermon. We'll be brief with this one. Luke 21, this is now verses 34 to 38. The final sermon is the coming danger for you. So the first sermon was the coming destruction. The second sermon was the coming of the Son of Man. The third sermon is the coming danger for you. Verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So here we go. The coming danger for you. Three ways to avoid the danger of being overtaken unawares, because that's the danger. The danger is not that you'd be caught in Jerusalem and, oh no, here comes Titus and the Roman army. Oh no! The danger isn't that you would be in this situation or that situation and lose your life or, you know, have to be brought before a council. That's not the danger. Jesus says the danger is when the Son of Man comes that you would be caught unaware, that you would be asleep, that you would forget that you had a job to do and be ashamed before the coming of the Lord. That's the danger. And here are three ways to avoid it. He lists them here, and let me give those to you. Number one, take heed to yourself. That's verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Does that sound familiar to you? That's how Jesus began this whole discourse. He's reminding us, hello? All of this is happening. Lord, what do you want us to do? Take heed to yourself. Goes on and on and on and on and on. And then at the end he says, take heed to yourselves. And anybody with any kind of intelligence or who's listening carefully goes, he mentioned that twice. That must be important. Can I tell Madison Baptist Church this morning on May 22nd of 2022, take heed to yourself. That's the message of the Lord Jesus for you. Take heed to yourself. That's why we have revival meetings that go from Sunday to Friday. Boy, Pastor, that makes us tired. I know. Because we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to look inward and say, am I ready for the Lord's return? Am I ready for this coming time when I'll stand before him and give an account? Take heed to yourself. And here's what he warns us to take heed about. Lest we be overtaken or overcharged, as he says, with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, we know what drunkenness is, right? Drunkenness is imbibing, taking alcohol to a point where our senses are deadened and we do foolish things. By the way, don't drink alcohol. Nobody who's wise drinks any alcohol whatsoever, because alcohol deadens your senses, and you need to be on the ball at all times. But Jesus refers here not just to taking any amount of alcohol, he refers to drunkenness. But he uses another word too, surfeiting. Surfeiting is a word we don't use in modern English, but it basically means overeating. It's the idea of eating and eating and eating and eating just for pleasure, just to live it up. And that's a danger for us today. And I'm not talking about living healthy and being on a diet. That's not what I'm talking about. What Jesus is warning us about here is take heed to yourselves, lest as you live in a culture that is all about feeding the flesh, that is all about what comforts my flesh so that I'm happy and fat, that our culture is all about that, don't be involved in that culture. Should we eat and should we drink? Yes, it helps you to live. I don't know if you knew that or not. But we should eat and drink to feed and nourish our bodies, and okay, a little bit of enjoyment as well. There's nothing wrong with that. But take heed, lest ye be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. It's not all about feeding the flesh, and that is a danger for you and me. We can get so wrapped up in this culture of Westernism where we are all about just comforting me. And I can't serve God in that way because that's uncomfortable. And I can't do this because, after all, I'd have to say no to the flesh. And that's, by the way, why we have raised a generation that can't say no to things that are immoral. Because we're all about surfeiting and drunkenness. But not only surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life. He mentions, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Remember, we talked about knowing all the things that are going on in this world and what this person is doing and what that person is doing and being so worried about politics and things like that. Anything that is the cares of this life, Jesus tells you, take heed, because the day could come upon you unaware because you're so focused on the cares of this life. You understand that you can know so much about what's going on behind the scenes that you could miss the fact that Jesus is coming soon? You say, Pastor, that's counterintuitive. I mean, I'm reading those things and watching those things and listening to those things, trying to be ready for the Lord's return. You're going about it the wrong way. You're actually barking up the wrong tree if you want to be ready for Jesus' return. If you want to be ready for Jesus' return, here's what you need to do. You need to be in the book and busy about the Father's business. And if you'll be in the book and busy about the Father's business, you'll be ready for the Lord's return. That's the key. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Paul put it to Timothy this way, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then he says the other way that you and I can be sure that the day doesn't overtake us is not only to take heed to ourselves, but to watch. Watch means to have vigilance for protecting against danger. And then he said, pray always. So take heed to yourselves, watch, and pray. Those are the three ways that he gives you so that you're not overtaken by his coming as if it were a surprise. And then we are to pray and watch and to take heed to ourselves that we may be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. What does it mean to stand before the Son of Man? Do you remember in Psalm chapter number 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And do you remember that at the end of that psalm it says that the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment? That means in the day of judgment, they won't be saved. Jesus is referring here at the end of this parable here, at the end of this sermon, to the fact that you and I are to take heed to ourselves, watch and pray. I'm going to put it this way, that were saved. Because he says that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Well, that happens to the saved. 1 Thessalonians put it this way, we are not appointed under wrath. When the destruction of this world comes, we won't be here. So when he says, pray that you're accounted worthy to escape all these things, he's talking about salvation. And when he says, pray that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man, he's talking about salvation. So when it's all said and done, here's God's message to you about the fact that there is a coming judgment on this world and the Son of Man is coming. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you worthy to escape? I wish we had time. I preached too long, so we don't have time. Forgive me for that. Romans 3, verses 21 to 28. I want to encourage you to write that down and read those verses. Here's what you're going to find. The only way to be worthy to escape those things and to stand before the Son of Man is to have God's righteousness. That's Romans 3, 21 to 28. And that righteousness of God is the only way you're ever going to make it to heaven, because you can never be righteous enough. And in those verses, Romans 3, 21 to 28, we find that the righteousness of God is given to me when I believe on Jesus Christ, which matches up with Hebrews 11 that tells us that if I want to please God, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what's implied by Hebrews 11. And so if I'm going to have the righteousness of God in order to be counted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man, I must believe on Jesus Christ. Friends, have you believed on Jesus Christ? And you might say, Pastor, how do you believe? Let me give you one illustration. It's one I've given before, very, very simple. And that is this. There came a day when I asked my wife if she would be my wife. She said yes. And a few months later, we were married. The very same illustration would apply now to salvation. Jesus has provided everything you need to be saved. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He now offers salvation through His Spirit and the preaching of His Word, like I'm doing now. Just like my wife, when I got down on one knee and asked her to be my wife, she had to respond and say yes and commit herself to me. She didn't just get to say yes, take the ring and run. She had to say yes, and by saying yes, she was saying, I want to be unified with you. I want my name to be changed from Ager to Weiss. I want to live with you and be your wife. There came a day when somebody explained to me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus was that Savior. I believed in Him by saying yes to Him, very similar to like my wife said yes to me. I said, yes, Lord Jesus, I know that I cannot save myself and only You can save me, and You died and rose again so that I could be saved. I'm now asking You to save me, and I want to be identified with You. I want to be Yours. Would You please forgive me of my sin and take me to heaven? I know that I have eternal life because of what Jesus gave. I know that I'm worthy to be counted taken out of these things and to stand before the Son of Man, not because of who I am, but because of God's righteousness given to me when I believed on Jesus Christ. You can have the same thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach to Your people. Lord, they've been good and they've listened patiently and attentively. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help and make an application to all of us regarding this passage of Scripture. Lord, would You help us to not be caught unawares at Your coming? And Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on Jesus Christ, would You grant them faith and repentance that they might believe on Jesus Christ? Would You grant them understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would just ask this question, no one else looking around except me. Do you know for sure that when Jesus comes again, you will be counted worthy to escape the judgment and to stand before the Son of Man? And if you are confident that you will be counted worthy, are you confident because you're a good person? Because if your confidence is in the fact that you're a good person, then you're mistaken. Because you're not. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Or are you confident because you've believed on Jesus Christ and you believe that he's given you God's righteousness based on the promise that if you believe, you would be given the righteousness? I can tell you my confidence is in Christ. Now, if you have questions about that and you want to know more about that, I'll be standing down here at the front in just a minute, and I would encourage you to come forward and just say, "Pastor, I want to know more about that." I'll have someone take you aside privately into a side room and show you from the Bible how you can believe and get the righteousness that only God can give you. But I would encourage you to come forward.